All right, brethren, let's go back to Exodus 19. Our gospel is really very simple. Salvation is of the Lord. And we mean it. We mean that. Salvation is of the Lord. The purpose of God in salvation is to make His people behold His glory and to praise Him for all His wonderful works, to give Him all the glory. And God said, I won't share that glory. He will not share His glory with any sinner. He said, behold, even everyone that I've created, everyone that I've formed, everyone that I've created, I created him for my glory. That's why he has saved his people, for his glory. He said, I will not give my glory to another. What is it that Christ prayed in his high priestly prayer? Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And that's the whole point of salvation, is to behold His glory. And we only behold His glory if salvation is entirely of the Lord. So the Scriptures tell us, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And this is how believers discern between a truth and a lie. Do they preach according to this word, giving God all the glory and sinners none? That's the difference between the true gospel and every false gospel. There's only two messages in the world, works and grace. Cain and Abel, Esau and Jacob, Ishmael and Isaac. There are only two gospels, works and grace, are two messages. The other's not a gospel. And the good news is that we gather to hear is of God's works. That's what we gather to hear, is God's works in saving us. The psalmist said in Psalm 145:4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. All the saints of God shall glory in the Lord. That's what the Scripture said. He that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land. So, even when the apostles are teaching us, teaching believers to maintain good works, even when the Lord's teaching us that, they always preach the gospel of Christ to us, telling us what He's done for us so that our motive, our constraint for doing what God, the good works God ordained for us to do, is not from a legal motive, but from the motive of grace. He even declares the gospel. And that's, and not law, the gospel. That's how we're constrained. So this whole book and everything in it is the message of God's glory, the message of His works in saving us. And if a man doesn't like this gospel, and he's against this gospel, there's one reason. He wants glory. He wants glory. He wants his works to be noticed, rather than God having all the glory for his works. So in this passage now that we're going to look at today, Exodus 19, verse 1 through 6, we see God doing what we talked about in the first hour. He's continually reminding His people of what He's done for us, and He's given us a sure promise of what He shall do for us. And this is our gospel. It's reminding us what He's done for us. This is what the trial's for, to remind us of what He's done for us, and to remind us of what He shall do for us. I've titled this, You Have Seen. Let's look here. When he sent Moses up into the mountain, verse 3, the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen. That's my subject. You have seen. You that believe, you have seen. You've seen with the eye of faith. You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. That now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So Moses came down, spoke those words to the children of Israel. Now first, here's what we see. Christ Jesus is the mediator between God and His people. That's what we see in Moses. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord God called unto him. And He gave him what to speak, and then Moses came down and he spoke to the people. That's a mediator. Moses goes up for the children of Israel, and he comes down to the children of Israel for God. And that's what Christ does. He's the daysman between us who can lay His hands on us both. He can come to God for His people, and He can come to His people for God. And He can bring us together. That's what Christ does. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's a couple of things to notice about that verse. He's not one mediator between God and man. That would make it to be all man, all men. He's the mediator between God and men, between God and some men. His chosen. And also notice, there's only one. That man wearing the funny hat over in Rome is not a vicar. He's not a mediator. There's only one. No preacher is a mediator. There's only one, and that's Christ. Now Moses was a mediator under the covenant of works. And that covenant required the sinner to fulfill man's side of the covenant. That's why they could never do it. But Christ is the mediator of a better covenant, the covenant of grace. That's, now hath He obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. It's a better covenant with better promises because Christ fulfilled all of man's side of it, as well as God's side of it, so that all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in Christ, amen. To the praise of the glory of God's grace. We don't contribute anything to this covenant. And that's what He did as a mediator. For this cause, He's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. When you have a last will and testament, it only goes into effect after the testator dies. Well, the gospel we preach is the will and testament of God, how He's going to give an inheritance to His people. But in order for that inheritance to come to His people, Christ had to come forth and die in the place of His people. And by that, He justified us, satisfied the law for us, fulfilling our end of the covenant. We couldn't fulfill it, because to fulfill our end of the covenant, we had to keep the law in perfection, and we had to die under the law. Because we had broken it. So we couldn't keep the law. We couldn't keep the law. It's not enough. Men talk about being able to keep the law. It's not enough to keep the law. Because we've sinned, we got to die under the law. That's how you fulfill the law. And He did that for His people as the substitute of His people. So there's just one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now secondly, God continually reminds His saints what we are, just like we saw in the first hour. He continually reminds us what we are. Look here in verse 3. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord God called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell Israel, the children of Israel. He addressed the same people as the house of Jacob, and He addressed them as the children of Israel. Why? Well, not everybody that's in Israel, that was in Israel, were God's elect. You know that. Not everybody there were God's elect. But there were some there that were God's elect. But God also has Gentiles who are His elect. And all God's elect were chosen by God from eternity by free grace, not based on anything in us. You could go read Romans 9 and you can see that. They're not all Israel which are of Israel. They are not all Israel which are all of Israel. Neither because they're the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac thy seed shall be called. That is, they which are the children of flesh. Remember, Abraham had a son, Ishmael, who was a child of the flesh, born by his works. He wasn't the elect of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Isaac was a child of promise, elect, who God gave life and brought forth. And so are all his elect. He used Jacob and Esau as the example. Before they were ever born, it was not according to anything in them. It was not according to any works they had done. They had done nothing. And yet, before they were ever born, here's twins in the same womb of the same father. Before they were ever born, God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And it's not unrighteous for God to do that. Now, that's what I thought when I was dead in sins. I said, that's not fair. But after God brings you to believe Him, you say, God forbid. That's not unfair. For He said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. He said, I raised Pharaoh up for that same purpose, that I might show my power and my name might be declared throughout all the earth. That's why He elects His people, so that His power and His name might be declared throughout all the earth. And what are we going to reply? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Are we going to argue with God? The potter has power over the clay. He makes one vessel unto honor and one unto dishonor. Can God not do with us the same thing? And by this, he endures the vessels of wrath that are made up for destruction so that he might show you who he's chosen. What great mercy he's had on you in that he prepared you before the world was made in Christ. And then he brought all these blessings to you. But he makes sure we remember what we were and what we are. We must be born again. And when we're born again of God the Holy Spirit, there is a new man created in us. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew which is one inwardly. One inwardly. Circumcision is of the heart in the spirit, whose praise is not of men but of God. We praise him for this work. And so those born of God have two natures. We have two natures. Two natures. We have a sinful nature that we got from Adam's corrupt seed. And we have a new holy nature that we got from Christ's incorruptible seed, the word whereby the gospel is preached unto you. Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. In our sinful nature, we're Jacob. We're the supplanter. We're the trickster. We're the sinner. And in our holy nature, we're Israel. As a prince, thou hast power with God and hast prevailed. You go through the scriptures and you'll see God addressed the children of Israel as Jacob sometimes, and he talks to them as Israel sometimes. We're Jacob and we're Israel. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in that part of me which is of Adam, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform it I find not. The good that I would, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, that's what I do. And so, if I do it, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Sin that's in my flesh. And so, when I would do good, evil's always present with me. Sin's mixed with everything I do. So, there's two laws working here. In my mind, I serve the law of God. I delight in the law of God, and I would keep the law of God perfectly. But in my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Now, that's a miserable, wretched person, isn't it? That's what everybody that's born of God, that's what we are. Oh, wretched man that I am. And who's going to save us from this body of death? Or from the body of this death? Christ alone. I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So as long as we live in this flesh, God's going to remind us, you're Jacob and you're Israel. One is what we are because of our own sin and rebellion in Adam. Two, the second is what God's made us by His grace. So we rejoice in what He's done. But that's what we are. And He's going to keep you remembering that. So we always depend on Him to save us. Any work you do, Scripture says, the plowing of the wicked is abomination before God. It's just sin. Even something like plowing, we were sinning doing that when we were just dead in sin. But now, all our works are accepted of God. Everything you do, just mundane work like plowing, is now righteous before God. Why? It's not of us that it's righteous, because sin still mixed with what we do. It's of Christ that it's righteous. It comes up to God in the blood of Christ, washed and perfect, so God accepts it. Everything. Everything. So as long as we live, we're going to be in this flesh. Sinful Jacob in our flesh, Israel in our inward man. Now thirdly, God our Father is going to continually keep us remembering what He has done for us already. What He has done for us already. Verse 3, again, He says, Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings and I brought you to Myself. Now, you who are sanctified, you who have been called by God, born of God, and you hear the gospel, when you hear this gospel, you're constantly reminded of what God's done for you. Constantly reminded of that. And we see what God's done for us in delivering us from bondage, destroying all our enemies. That's what the Egyptians stand for. God didn't do this for everybody in the world. He did it for Israel. And God doesn't save everybody in the world. Christ died for God's Israel, the elect of God. That's who He died for. And when He did that, He put down our enemies. He delivered us out of bondage. Chapter 14 told us the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, and there remained not so much as one of them. The Egyptian, there remained not so much as one of them. And concerning our sins, brethren, by Christ's blood, there remains before God, before His judgment seat, there remains not one. Not one. He said, they'll be searched for, but they won't be found. They won't be found. He's put away our sin completely before God. God doesn't pretend He has. He's not treating us as if He has. God has. He has. He's done it. And concerning the rest of our enemies, the devil, death, hell, now that we're robed in Christ's righteousness, brethren, all those enemies are defeated. They're all destroyed. They can't harm us, can't do anything for us, because there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. To them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. He's come now, He's created life in you, and when He gives you life, life and righteousness are equal. You have life, you have righteousness. You have righteousness, you have life. They're equal. Romans 8 tells you that. The Spirit in you is life because of righteousness. They're equal. And when He gives you that, that means you have eternal life. In that new man, when you die, when you drop this body of flesh, there will not be anything that needs to be done to our spirit. You don't find anything in the Scripture done to our spirit for us to enter in immediately into God's presence. And that tells you we have a new spirit. We have a righteous and holy spirit that God's put in us. So that now we can commune with God in that new man. And when we die, it'll go be with God immediately. Nothing needs to be altered or changed or made better about it. We have that holiness we need to go into God's presence. And this is what He's done for us. Due to our being dead in sins, though, He had to come and give us that life and remind and teach us what He's done for us. We couldn't even enter into it. He said there, "You see how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself? You have seen this." And haven't you seen this, believer? When I was dead in my sins, that boy right there reminds me of me so much it scares me to death. And I could tell you when I was in my sins, running wild as a buck, it's just God's keeping hand, bearing me on eagle's wings, that I didn't die. But He wasn't going to let me die. He was going to bring me to hear this gospel and be born again. He wasn't going to let me die. I was with a boy one time driving in a truck. And when there was a busy highway we lived on, I mean, it was busy. There was constantly gravel trucks and going down that highway and chicken trucks always. And my neighbor up the road called it the Cock and Rock because it was chicken trucks and gravel trucks. That's all that went up down that road. And one day I was riding with a boy and we come up to a T where it went across the road, you know. And he didn't even stop on purpose. He just kept going and just went right over that busy highway, right through that stop sign. Scared me to death. Why didn't a gravel truck hit us, T-bone us, and kill us both? God was going to make sure I heard the gospel. And that's the same. When we didn't know Him, He was bearing us on eagle's wings. He was bringing us to Himself. And He did that. He brought us. He brought us. He said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Just like you draw a sword out. And He drew us to Him. And brought us under the gospel and made us hear of the great works of God done for us. Gave us life. And why do we continue to come to Him? How come Israel had come all that way, and in spite of all their murmuring and complaining and sin, and yet here they stand, right where God... Remember when Christ appeared in the burning bush and He told Moses, I'm going to show you that I'm with you. And the sign of it is, the proof of it's going to be, you're going to stand right here in this mountain, and you're in Horeb, Mount Sinai, and you're going to stand here with the children of Israel. And Moses is right back where he started. He's right back there where that burning bush was, standing at Mount Sinai with the children of Israel. How come they were brought that far? The Lord bear them on eagle's wings. That stands for strength and security and swiftness and the power of God to bring His people. Just like a strong eagle's wings. The Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in a waste, howling wilderness. And He led him. And He instructed him. And He kept him as the apple of His eye. And as an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young and spreadeth abroad her wings and taketh them and beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him to ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. That's Jacob. That's what God did for Jacob. That's how come they were carried that whole way and their shoes never wore out in 40 years of traveling through the wilderness. And God's, He's bringing us, He's leading us, He's carrying us, He's providing for us. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation that's ready to be revealed. And it's for that reason that He's going to continue carrying His people. You know what I pray God to do today? I pray today He'll draw some lost sheep to Him. Bring you to Him. When He does that, you're coming. It's not a matter of let me mull it over and decide if I want to come. No, you if He draws you, you're coming. You're coming. And here's the last thing, brethren. When God has drawn His child, God makes an everlasting covenant promise with us. An everlasting covenant promise. Look at verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey My voice indeed and keep My covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure. Mark that. You'll be a peculiar treasure unto Me above all people, for all the earth is Mine. And you shall be unto Me a kingdom of priests. Mark that. You'll be a king priest and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and he called for the elders of the people. And he laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. Now, for the children of Israel, this was a covenant of works. If then, that's a covenant of works. And their answer was pride and arrogance. They answered what they thought was true. All the Lord hath spoken, we will do it. And they thought they could. They thought they could keep this law God was about to give them. Next time we're going to see, Lord told them, wash themselves. And so they washed themselves. That's a picture of a sinner trying to sanctify himself. And they washed themselves. They got good and clean, put on their best garments, and they came to that mountain. And when they got to that mountain, I want you to look over at verse 18. Chapter 20, verse 18. All the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us and we'll hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. That's what's going to happen. God comes in grace. He's going to come and He's going to show you what the law says unto you. And going to reveal His requirements in the law. And you're going to see lightning flashing. You're going to hear thundering crashing. And by that I mean you're going to see that you're a sinner. And you can't keep God's law. And it's going to make you run back away from that law. And you're going to ask for a mediator to represent you to God. You're going to call on Christ to have mercy on you, to be your mediator, to represent you to God. That's where He brings you. That's where He brings you. Now, when He brings you there, for God's elect, you read the ifs in this script, in these passages, when you go through the Old Testament, read the ifs as promises that God makes to you. Every if you come to, read it as a promise that God's making to you, His children, because anything God requires of His people, God provides it for His people. You can hear that being said to Christ. If then, if you keep My covenant, you fulfill My law perfectly, then you'll be all this to Me. And Christ did it all. And so when He brings it to you, it's not a covenant of works, it's a covenant of grace. Saying, He's done it. He's done it. So it's a promise to you. It's a promise, because He obeyed perfectly. God said to him, He said, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me above all people. And you shall be unto Me a kingdom of priests. And you'll be a holy nation. Go over with me to 1 Peter. And I'll show you this is a promise. It's all fulfilled by Christ, and it's what He makes His people. 1 Peter. Look at verse 2. Chapter 2. And look down at verse 9. Hey, first off, go back up. Let me show you here in verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's where you've come to. You've come to Christ. And now look what He's made you. Look over here at verse 9. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. That means you're a kingdom of priests. He's made you kings and priests. That what He said to them over there, because it was a covenant of works and they couldn't fulfill the law, they never were kings and priests. They never were. But Christ makes you kings and priests. That means we can offer up spiritual sacrifices to Him as a priest, the fruit of our lips, the calves of our lips, thanking God, and through our high priest it comes up to God acceptable. And as kings, we reign with Him. We reign with the King of Kings because He's our King. He's made us kings and priests. We're a kingdom of priests. And look here, and a holy nation. That's what He said. You're going to be a holy nation. A nation separated out from all other nations on this earth and blessed of God. That's what His people are. That's what God's Israel is. And then He said, you're going to be a peculiar treasure to Me. You're a peculiar people. That doesn't mean you're an odd bunch. That means, well, that might be true. But it means we're a peculiar treasure. And we're a treasure unto God. That's what it means. A precious treasure. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Isn't that what I began with? I said, this is the whole purpose of salvation. It's to bring us to praise God and give Him all the glory for all the works. That's why He did it. In time past, you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. That's what He does for us, and He never stops. Never stops. Amen. All right, Brother Art.